But it's a joy. It's a joy to be able to be with brothers and to rejoice throughout the week. This week we are going to continue on. We're gonna tackle another four verses. And there's a reason why, because the next thing that we want to talk about is, it's a pretty heavy subject, and I want to have more time to prepare for it. So, but you know, the one focus, the today's message, I've titled it, "There's Just Something About That Name." If you've never listened to that song, there's a, if you like gospel, black gospel, there's just something about that name. If you've never listened to it, you would greatly be encouraged to do so. If you love that kind of Motownish, soulish music, but there is something about that name, and I mean that in a both positive and a negative way. Today, people are willing to allow, and I say that, I choose that word very carefully and purposefully. Today, people will allow anyone to talk about God, so long as it's God. God in general, God in their own understanding, God in kind of a vanilla type way. And don't get me wrong, I love vanilla, so I use it all the time. So I don't mean to demean vanilla, but they want it to be a real, just this idea of this person in the sky type idea. And so as long as you talk about him in those terms, it's okay. One of the things that I find interesting is when ministers are asked to be involved in some kind of public forum or anything like that, and they're asked to pray. One of the things that often happens is when they're asked to pray, they say, "But could you just not pray in the name of Jesus? Somebody might get offended." And praise God for those brothers that say, "I don't pray any other way. Sorry, if you want me to do this, this is who I pray in His name." There is something about that name that is just, Hebrews tells us, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. His is the only name. There is no other name. It's not Muhammad. It's not Joe Smith. It's not any of these things. It's not Ellen White. It's not any of these people. You know, it's not Krishna. It's not Buddha. It's not any of them. It's only by the name of Jesus. And it's not the English name. It could be Yeshua in the Hebrew. It could be Yeshua in the Syrian. It could be Jesus in Spanish. It could be Jesus in the Greek. So there's many different names, but it's about the principality and the understanding that the doctrine, that there is something about that name. And we're going to see that as we go through this portion of Scripture. And that's why I've titled it this. There's just something about this name. Now remember last week, as we were continuing on, he had just explained to the apostles in training. They had their training wheels on at this point. And so they're pedaling along, trying not to lose their balance. And Jesus had told them about, if you really want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, it's antithetical to the way that the world does things. It's totally the opposite, 180 degrees. You're not on. It's not a pyramid scheme with all these underlings under you flowing up blessing or flowing up riches and fame and fortune and all this stuff. It's just the opposite. It's an upside. It's an inverted triangle, if you will. And you're at the bottom, doing just that, doing the work at the bottom. So he had challenged them with this idea. And the challenge, the idea of the worldly, self-centered, me appropriating what I need in order to get to the top. It was just the opposite. And he followed, or he did this by, remember, he took the lovingly took this child and he made this example of this little one, said, "Hey, this is who you got to be like." And remember, the child is dependent, utterly dependent on someone to take care of them, right? And so that's the idea. You're dependent on God to supply your need in order for you to do what you're wanting to do in the kingdom. And so as we go along here, and as we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 38 of Mark. Follow along when we do, and just keep those things in the back of your mind. And remember that when people want to talk about God, sometimes it seems harsh, or it seems kind of almost rude, but sometimes you have to, when you're talking with people, you have to shift them when they say things about quote-unquote God, and you have to remind them or introduce to them an idea. You know, there is a God, but he's not that God. And there's a reason why I say this, and as we go along, we'll see this. Because everybody's concept of God is not necessarily right. In fact, it's almost always wrong. And one can know God, and God wants us to know him. But you can't know him on your terms. Think about that. I can't know God on my terms. He's not open to that. That book has never been opened. That's an empty book. And it's just sitting there. Nobody comes to God on their terms. We only come to know God on his terms. And it's important for us to grasp hold of that concept, especially in regards to the times that we're in. Because I've heard myself, oh, you're one of those Christians. And this is from somebody that calls themselves a Christian. Oh, you're one of those Christians. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a reason why I mentioned those things, and there's a reason why I say this. So let's open up in prayer, and we will continue on, and we'll plow through this. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the foundation, the footing that we have that is your word. Lord, that is solid. It's set upon that which is eternal, which you have made. And I'm so thankful that your word says that you have put your word even above that name that is so powerful, so amazing, and so glorious. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who has put your word first, because that is our footing. That is the footing underneath the foundation that holds everything up. And it's so important. And how elementary it is and how simple it is, and yet it's so deep that none can fathom its depths. And we thank you, Lord, that it's shallow enough that us small-minded people can come to know you. We thank you for your word that is established from eternity to eternity, that not one jot or tittle will be missing from it ever, and that nothing can overcome it. And more than anything, Lord, we thank you that you are the one who reveals it to us, that this is our love letter from you, and it's not intended for everyone, only for those who are yours. Help us to know this, and if there be any that are here that are not yours, that they would come to know you, and that this would come alive to them so shockingly that it would transform their lives unexpectedly and wonderfully, and they would share in that unexpected joy that comes from the transformation that takes place of the true word of God. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So starting in verse 38, after all that had happened with the child and reminding them that if one received, and there was that chain of authority and chain of who God is, when we have essentially the Trinity that's spoken of, where Jesus says, look, if someone receives you as a follower of me, and they don't just receive you, they receive me. But they don't just receive me and you, they receive the Father, the one who sent me. And that's important to grasp as we go along here. He's saying that God is a package deal. He's a package deal. And again, it's not that God is three gods. He's one God, three persons. Okay? So that's important to understand, because he's making that distinction here. He says, you're not just getting me, you're receiving him who sent me. So that, by just implication, just shows that this is part of the Trinity. And you can't do that unless the Holy Spirit enacts first. So you have the third person working there behind the scenes. Verse 38, John said to him, now this is the Apostle John, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. Okay? So get the picture, get that scene. They there as a group have seen some people, probably more than likely men, or at least a person that is who's casting out. And notice that he doesn't say that he was trying. He wasn't trying. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the thing to grasp onto here is the idea that he was doing so by faith. He wasn't a follower in the sense that the born-again Christian is a follower. But he believed in that. It was more than likely a Jewish man who knew that Messiah was to come. And maybe he was on the cusp of that understanding and that grasping of that idea that, hey, maybe this Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm sure that he has seen Jesus already done this, because we've read over and over at least three different times, and if not more, because in the crowds he would often do this, and some of the other gospels share this, that Jesus was doing this. He was casting demons out. And they had to do what he said. He had total command over them. This man more than likely saw this and thought, you know, I'm not gonna belittle or you know, cast aspersions. My guess is he's probably pretty compassionate, and he sees people that are suffering under the possession of some kind of demonic activity or demonic being, and he has compassion on them. And before, you just had to watch it happen, but since Jesus has come on the scene, now he's seen Jesus. And so he gets to this point where he's doing this in the name of Jesus, casting them out. So it wasn't something that was just an idea. It wasn't something that was just a book that somebody wrote. This is how you do it. He was actually seen doing this. So it was, they witnessed this. And notice he says that not only did we see somebody doing this in your name, in Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. Now, when he was performing this, when he was doing this, this is the Greek word poieo. Poieo. And it just means to make or to do as to perform. So that gives us the evidence that shows he was actually doing this. And yet he wasn't a follower. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as Christians is, and I'll give you as an example. I just talked to my brother last night, and he's having some troubles with the place that he's fellowshipping at. And they are one of the churches that is a bigger denomination, and they're way more charismatic. And they have this bad practice of allowing women to be in a office of pastor. And it has caused so many problems that you can't believe it. And it's like I told my brother, you know, and I've told him this a long time ago, and I've told him a short while ago, and I've told him again last night. I said, Steve, you have to understand, you know that I've told you that this is a bad deal. This is unbiblical. You know, where do they get the precedent for this? And I said, you're in a place that is already out of order. So why would you expect to be there some good order? Because they're already starting in a place where it's just out of order. Now you may be asking, why are you talking about this? Well, because even there, I know that God works. They believe in Christ. They believe that they're sinners. They believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again on the third day. They believe that God is one God in three persons. They believe all the essentials. They just got this one little hiccup. And the reason I say this is because they believe in the name of Jesus. And God works through them. And I've seen God work through that. And I've seen my brother pray for these young men who are addicted and pray for them to be set free. And they have been. And it's nothing to do with my brother. It's just part of the ministry that they're at and what they do. And they take these young men and their families and try to, it's a lot closer community because it's a pretty small community. So they're able to take them in and bring them over to the house and have house fellowship with them and help train them, help mentor them. Because he's been through a lot. And my brother and my sister-in-law are very open. And when I say open about their experience in their BC era, I'm talking ugly open. I'm talking you would be uncomfortable them telling you what they've gone through. That kind of ugly, that kind of honesty, that kind of openness. And they do so unabashedly. They're ashamed of their past, but in Christ, they're like, no, we're going to glory in our weakness so that God can be glorified. So even though they don't do things sometimes in a biblical way, God still works, and he works in the name of Jesus. And they're just as Christian as anyone else. They just have these weird things that I don't know where they get it from. And so I said, you're going to have problems. There's just no way. I mean, no matter where you go, you're going to have problems. But that just exacerbates it. So this idea, this guy was performing this even though he wasn't a follower. And I liked what one of the commentators said. He said, you know, maybe he was loath to give up everything. Because remember, Jesus said, if you're going to come and follow me, what do you got to do? You got to commit. You got to commit. You don't commit partway, he said. You don't put your hand on the plow and then decide, yeah, I think I'll wait. He says, no, if you're going to do it, you got to go. You're all in. All in or nothing. That's the way it is with Jesus. And so he's made this point, and some of the commentators said, well, maybe he just was not there. Maybe he's like, well, can I just have some of the benefits? Can't we just be friends with benefits? And they were making this idea that maybe he wasn't really committed, and that's why they don't believe that he was a follower or a believer at that point. But yet, there was something about that name. And he could cast out demons. It wasn't some magical power or anything that he had, but it was the fact that they saw him. And then he says that he was performing this, so that's established. And he was doing it in that name, Yeshua, or Jesus. They were speaking in the Greek. And he says, and we tried to hinder him. Now that word is a different word altogether. And that is, this is kind of a cool word. I don't think I've got that one in my notes here. That's the next word that's coming. But the word that he uses here for to hinder is a word that means just that, to stop, to get in the way of, to not, and it's a little bit slightly different from the word that we talked about on Wednesday, because we did have that word, but it was a different word that was used. And I didn't put it in my notes for that. That was part of my reason why I had to pray for my attitude. Things were not going well with the computer, timing, and all this other stuff. But I didn't get all my notes in there that I wanted, but so I don't have that word down, and I apologize about that. But nonetheless, he says, look, we were trying to stop him from doing this. And the reason was because he was not following with us. So he was saying, you know, it's kind of the idea what many of the commentators said about this particular verse is this. When Jesus answers that, makes a statement about what he just said, we're going to see that it was kind of the avoidance or to, what's the word that I'm looking for? To not encourage, to discourage sectarianism. You know, we have all these different churches with all these different names from all these different denominations. That's sectarianism. Baptists will only minister with Baptists, Southern Baptists. You know, you have to be part of the SBC. Well, what if you're part of the other Baptists? Or there's, you know, I don't know how many Baptist different denominations there are. But when you have this mindset of, well, they're not part of the same church or the same denomination or the same body of believers, so we don't do, you know, we're gonna refrain from having anything to do with them. And Jesus says this in verse 39. He says, do not hinder them. Don't stop them. Don't do that. Now, one of the distinctions that I want to make because of the name of Jesus is, what about those who are using the name of Jesus, and they believe that they're talking about the same Jesus, but they're talking about a whole different Jesus? I'm speaking, of course, about Islam, and I'm speaking about LDS, and I'm speaking about Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm speaking about all these other cults. Their Jesus is different than the one that we read about here. And it's important to make that distinction and to remember that, because there is something about the name. And so I'm not saying that, well, hey, you know, because I was thinking about this and putting this together. Well, Lord, what about you know, the LDS church that uses the name of Jesus? And I was reminded, different Jesus. You see, the Jesus that we believe in, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, right? We see that in the book of Acts, Acts 1, right? Where's the Mount of Olives? Israel, Jerusalem, right? And where did he ascend to? To heaven, the right hand of the Father. Yeah. It doesn't say that he went anywhere else. It said that's where he went. And he's supposed to come back. But when he comes back, there's not going to be any doubt for anyone to know that he's come back. But their Jesus, in the LDS case, came to the Americas, supposedly. And he was born at Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. That's important. You may think that's, and they'll twist that and they'll explain it away. But it's like, oh, that's not what your truest book on the face of the earth says.
Born in Bethlehem, the city of David.
Yeah. Not born at Jerusalem. Whole different city. And that's important to make that distinction. No matter what they say, you hold on to. That's why I was saying earlier, knowing the right God as he has presented himself. It's important. Jesus says, don't hinder him. So in that case, that's a little bit different. But either way, we don't worry about that. One of the things that I was sharing with my brother in all the struggles that he's going through, I said, one of the things that I've come to learn over these many years, and this November will be 20 years for me. November 24th will be my 20th year as a Christian. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be awesome for me. That's my birthday, I consider it now. And I told him, I said, you know, one of the things that I've learned over time, and I said, I don't mean to sound flippant. I don't mean to sound like I'm disregarding, or I don't mean to sound like, you know, like I don't have, I don't care attitude. So, but one of the things that I've learned as I've been a Christian is sometimes you got to remember to go back to God and go, God, this is your deal. It's your problem, not mine. Because we have a tendency to carry that, whatever it may be. We do have a tendency to think that it's our deal and we have to work it out. And in my brother's case, it was one of those things that I had to share with him. He has a real struggle with that. Like, dude, that's none of your concern. You have to let that go. If you said that you let it go, then you need to let it go. And said, and if it helps, go back to God and just say, this is your problem now. It's not mine anymore. I don't want it. And so we have to learn to do this with God because it is his deal. It's like the song that we sang. He fights the battle. He's the one that's in the war. We just go to him in prayer on our knees, right? And so he says, do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. So someone who can perform a miracle, this poeo, to make or to perform, and this miracle that he's saying, it's just the word dunamis. Dunamis. It's this mighty work, this powerful work, this otherworldly work that he performs is what he's talking about. And he says, in my name. Somebody's doing it in my name, let them. It kind of reminds us of the tares and the wheat. Because remember what Jesus said about that. He said, don't you worry about who are the tares. You just be the wheat. Because at the end of the harvest, my angels will come and they'll pluck all the tares. And they'll gather them together in bunches. And they'll take them out and burn them. And then the wheat will be left. Why? Because he says, I know. I know who the tares are. I know who they are, and I know who mine are. I know who are not, but it's by way of implication that I know who mine are, and I know who are not mine. That's how he distinguishes them. And he says here, don't stop them from doing this, that do this miracle in my name, and are able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. If he does this and he's actually able to do it in the power of my name, he's not going to soon turn around and go, yeah, that Jesus is a bad guy. Even some of these Pharisees and Sadducees, if they would have grasped onto this and performed a few of these miracles in his name, they might have changed their attitude a little bit. Like I needed mine changed this morning. I was having a bad morning. And it was due to my feeling of inadequacy. So, just to let you know. If you want to pray about that, go ahead. That's free. We'll let you do that all day long. But he says, don't hinder them. And this is the reason and the purpose. Because soon afterwards, after doing something in my name, doing this miracle, this amazing thing, something that they couldn't otherwise do, that they would be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. This word is that cool word. Kakologeo. Got that? Kakologeo. Kakologeo. This is a word that literally means to speak evil of or to revile, to abuse one or to curse one. So they're not going to turn around and curse Jesus. They're not going to turn around and curse someone in his name. They're not going to speak evil of him. They're going to speak what is true. Hey, all I know is I don't know if I believe in this Jesus, but I do know this. I was able to perform a miracle in his name. Remember, I've shared with you in the past that a good friend of mine, he, as a non-believer, coming from an LDS background and practicing witchcraft, that he used to go and take on these demons in his lostness, in his BC era, in the name of Jesus, and he would exorcise houses. And it worked. He thought he was something. And he knew that there was something to this name, because that's the only one that he would do it in. And it was partly because in the back of his mind, he knew about a Jesus. He just didn't know him in the right aspect, the way that he should. And so he did this, and I remember when he shares this with people, he would say, I shudder to think how stupid and ignorant that I was. I mean, I'm going in there with these demonic beings who are way more powerful than I am. And all I got in my drug-induced weirdness, because he was on drugs a lot of that time. And he was saying, I was doing this, but I was doing this in Jesus' name. So he was going confident, not because of his drug use, obviously, not because of who he thought he was, not because of any of those. He just knew that there was something about this name that he could do that. And he said, I didn't think it was freaky because I was, and he said sometimes because he was in this drug-induced state, he said, sometimes I could see them. I mean, think about that. And this was in his BC era. You don't think that that's all supernatural stuff? And some people would listen to that and go, okay. Right? They would say, this guy's nuts. But he said, no, this is my experience. This is what drew me to him. And what is it with this name? What's the deal? I've got to know this. And he became saved. The Lord caused him to be born again. So he couldn't kakolegeo. He couldn't speak evil of him after that. And so Jesus says, look, if somebody does that, don't stop them, because afterwards they can't. They may see the light. And then he says in verse 40, for he who is not against us is for us. If they're doing these things and they're not going to speak evil, and really what this literally means is for us, this term that he uses here, it literally means they be on our side. Whether they know it or not, they're on our side. Somebody's working something behind the scenes, and they're bringing this forward. They're bringing forward this name and understanding that there's something. They're not against it, so rejoice in that. So when your employer allows you to do something in Jesus' name, don't be shocked and don't make a big deal about it. Just do it. Because if they're not against you, then they're for you. Meaning, they're for the propagation of the kingdom, whether they know it or not. Even if later they become against it. And then he says this in verse 41 to finish this up. He says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink. Now listen to this. Because of your name, as of Christ. This might be the first hint of Christian, the term Christian, that was going to come later by the Romans as a derogatory name. Notice what he's saying there. He says, if somebody gives you a cup of water because of your name, you come to them and you help them understand that you're coming in the name of Christ. And they give you and they receive you. Remember what he says? If you are received, they're not just receiving you, they're receiving me, and they're not only receiving me, they're receiving the Father. This is the same, this is the circle here of understanding. This is bringing back all the way back around. He says, if they give you a drink of water, and it's because of, really what it is because of my name, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So they will rest in that reward, whatever reward they may be getting at that time, and it's simply because of the name of Jesus, because of who they are in Christ, or as followers, as it yours may have, mine has the followers in italics. So he's saying that because of that name, because you are a follower, if somebody gives you, they're not going to lose their reward, because they're acting out in obedience. They're sustaining you. They're helping you. And remember, when they're helping you as a follower of Christ, who are they really helping? God. They're joining in with what he's doing, whether they know it or not. God is aware of these things. And so maybe you're saying, well, what has all this got to do with anything? Well, here is the deal. In Acts 9:25, his name can be used, misused. Turn with me in Acts 9:25. Oh, excuse me, Acts 8, 9 through 25. And I want to read this real quick. And I do mean real quick. This is how it reads in Acts 8, verses 9 through 25. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Philip was there ministering in Samaria. Okay, that's kind of the backdrop. And some amazing things were going on. People were being healed and demons were being cast out in the name of Jesus. So we got the same thing going on. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. He has this. Okay? Verse 11, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them by his magic arts. So before being a believer, he's practicing magic. Now he's kind of following this name. And it says, in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? Watching all these miracles being done by this simple guy. And he's just walking around in the power in the authority and in the guidance of Christ, of Jesus. And he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's presenting the gospel. Verse 14, and now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. So now Philip, Peter, and John are going to be there, who came among and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not, and notice how he, the third person of the Trinity, is mentioned here as a he. He's a distinct person. Had not yet fallen upon any of them, for they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Hey, here's 50 bucks. Give me that. I want some of that. No, 100 bucks. How about 100 bucks? 200 bucks. Come on. He offers them money. Listen to what the response was, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's treading on dangerous ground. It's not something to play with. Because remember, what is the one sin that will not be forgiven? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's treading on very dangerous grounds here. And remember, he believed, and he was baptized. It says, but in verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that, Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. This is called church discipline, yo. This is him setting him, speaking straight to him, saying, you need to repent. And he says in verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. He had believed, he was baptized, but what was he holding on to? Yeah, himself and all his authority and power that he thought he had. His significance, his witchcraft. He was still holding on to this, and Peter says, look, you're still stuck in there. You aren't set free yet. You need to repent because you haven't believed, and your heart is corrupt. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. That's the prayer request of someone who's just gotten a big dose of conviction. And it may be even a small dose of condemnation. Because conviction will always drive you back to Jesus. He will always grab a conviction properly done by the Holy Spirit will always drive you back to God. Here he's saying, look, I don't even want to approach. So it's hard to say exactly what the deal was going on here. And he says in verse 25, and so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now remember, the Samaritans were the hated half-breed of Jews. And here they were, Jewish men, preaching the gospel everywhere they could. The name of Jesus had changed them. He had transformed their lives. It didn't matter anymore, all this background stuff. I don't even think they thought of it anymore. All they were so focused on was, we have to go and share this. We are commanded by God to do this, so let's go do this. And they didn't care where they went. They went wherever they were led. Praise God. I want to finish with this. In Numbers, we have this Old Testament event that happened in Numbers 11. And it's similar to the same scene that was going on there, and it's important that we get to this because we always want to tie the New Testament and the Old Testament together because they belong with one another. So in verse 11, I mean, excuse me, Numbers 11, starting in verse 16. And I'll read through this fairly quickly. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. That dangerous prayer there. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. Listen to how he's growing this. Not 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said to the people, among you who I am are 600,000 on foot, yet thou hast said, I will give them meat in order that they may eat for a whole month. So imagine that. I'm going to give you so much meat it's going to come out your nose. I like meat, but that's really gross. Right? That's an awful picture. Hey, I almost had it happen when I ate my pozole. I had a little bit too much. I felt miserable. So I know this feeling. Not for a whole month. That was only for one night. That was enough. But it was delicious. But yeah, anyways, I digress. He says, look, in verse 22, he said, should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? It's a good question. He's asking, how in the world is this going to take place? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now, you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. It's dangerous to challenge God. Don't do it. You're better off not to. You might just get this kind of an answer. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders, and this is what I really wanted to focus on, the elders of the people, and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him, Moses, and placed him, the Spirit, upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. So boom, they began prophesying as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the other of them was Medad. Eldad and Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out of the tent, or out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So apparently these were part of the 70 that were chosen. And the Holy Spirit, as he would, by the power of God, rested upon these two that were still in the camp. So it wasn't something that just these 70 got to enjoy. The rest of the camp got to enjoy this prophecy that happened as a result of the Holy Spirit filling them. Verse 27, so a young man ran and told Moses, the squealer I call him, the squealer came and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses, from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Sounds familiar. Should we stop them? We should stop them, right?
Helpers being territorial.
Yeah. So he says, but Moses says this in verse 29, but Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? What's up, Joshua? What's going on? You're tripping. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders and the Israel. Would that all were prophets, and that his spirit would fill you all. He's speaking a little bit of prophecy there. His desire was, hey, it's not just about a certain group of people to do this. He's not preaching sectarianism. He's saying, would that all of you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that all of you would prophesy one to another. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in hymns and in biblical language and praising God, which is a picture of the church from Acts 2:42, because this is what was going on. See, this isn't something that's new that we're involved in. God has always had this in plan, and this is one of the things. There is something about that name, and who was the one that was speaking to Moses? God himself, perhaps even the Son. It's important to understand that there is power in the name of Jesus. And those who are his wield his authority. But don't be like Simon, wielding it or wanting to or desiring to wield it in a way that is other than for God's kingdom. It's not for the purposes of being wealthy. It's not for the purpose of being famous. It's not for the purpose of being influential. It's not for the purpose of your own aggrandizement. If God chooses to use you to pray for someone or to speak to somebody or to sing a song and somebody goes, wow, praise him. But there is something about that name that we needn't neglect and we needn't be ashamed of. And in fact, if anything, we should do the opposite. We should be willing to speak in the power and authority of his name more often than not. Because that is what overcomes our weakness. This is what we need to grasp onto, this idea that Jesus is saying, look, don't stop someone that wants to do or that is doing something in my name. Don't hinder that. Don't stop that. Don't put an end to that. Let them continue on, because you know what? If they don't stop you, they're for you, not against you. And they may not be in for you or behind you 100%, but God's doing something. And you need to trust that. And you need to not be ashamed of the name of Jesus, because it's by his name that we can do these things. And you know how we know this? Because God is the same God who holds this powerful, amazing name so high. It says in the Old Testament that I hold up my word even above my name. I'll have to find it. I think it's in Isaiah. But he says that. He says that he holds his word even above his name. That's how powerful his word is. That's how we know that we can use the name of Jesus in a right way. And we should be willing to do so. When we pray for one another, by faith, in the name of Jesus. That's why we end our prayers that way. It shouldn't ever be just tradition. It's tradition. Why do you close your prayers like that? Well, because that's tradition. You've missed the boat. It should be, why do I pray that way? Because how else am I going to pray? What am I going to pray? In my name? Am I going to pray in Carrie's name? Or in Judy's name? Or in anybody else's name? In Vi's name? What good is that? Not to cast aspersions to you guys. But it's absolutely no good. We have to have an anchor, and we have to have a source of power from where to do that. And his name is where it begins. And we know that because it's established in the footings and foundations of our faith. And that's where it all belongs, is the focus, and it should be all channeled to that. And I'm not talking channeling in some weird spiritual sense. You know, you're not channeling Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. You're praying by faith in his power and in his authority that he has granted to you by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to grasp hold of that, because that is our identity if we are Christians. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's his name. It's who he is. It's how he is. It's because of who he is and the power that we have in him. So rejoice in that. Grasp hold of that and make that your identity. And this week, as you go forth, remember that. And maybe God will put in front of you a challenge. Not a challenge in the sense that you're going to pass or fail and that's going to result in something that God owes you. No. But I mean that in the sense that it may be something that's challenging to your own personal characteristics and your own personal personality. That you might say, oh, I wish I had, and you might think of somebody might be able to handle this a lot better than I will, or that I would. But remember, just do it in the name of Jesus, and in the power of his name, and the authority of his name, and in the faith in his name. And he will grant you many, many more things that you can think or imagine. And what a glorious God that we have that we can do this. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for that name that we pray in. For without it, we have no power, we have no authority, and it's not even ours, it's yours. And you grant it as you please, just like you did with the 70 and the 2. Lord, we pray that you would do the same thing here, and that you would cause us to know and to grasp hold of the idea that we have that authority if we are in you. And if there is any, as I prayed opening, Lord, any that are here that have never committed their life to you and know you in the way that you expect us and command us and demand of us to know you, the way that you represent yourself, not in our own opinions or understandings, but to lean on you, because you have shown what it is and who it is and why it is that you are. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to move in us, use us in this place. Set people free here today so that they would move in the power of your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And help us to move forward continually against those gates that want to set themselves up against you and your kingdom, so that we will come away smelling like smoke, because we've come close to the fires of hell in order to reach the lost. Lord, we pray that you would just work in us, through us, in this small body for your name's sake, and that others would marvel because of our great God, our mighty God, our glorious God. And we do it in the name that is above all names, in the wonderful, glorious, powerful, mighty, and inexhaustible name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.